Bible to Matthew 5. We're going to spend some extended teaching time in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is often called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is, how would I say this, positioning himself as the new Moses. So Moses gave a law to the Israelites for that covenant. Jesus establishes a new covenant, a new way of relating to God. But the new covenant, with the new covenant comes, in one sense, a new law. Now that conversation, everything I said right there, is very pregnant with meaning, and we could have lots of conversations. But you could read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and Jesus is envisioning a way of having life together and a way of living under the wonderful rule of God. But one of the passages, the text that we're going to read for today, not everyone thinks is wonderful. So this text that we're going to read is, how would I say this? Culturally, like our culture is really offended by this. The verse we're going to read. If you put this on your Facebook account, you won't get all kinds of likes. It's very offensive to our culture, which doesn't bother me too much. I mean, I like being friends with everybody, but we've learned, here's part why I'm telling you this, because we're going to read a section of Scripture that for some of you will represent your biggest shame. It will cause you maybe to think about your worst trauma. Some of you, this is God's going to use this text to challenge probably the worst, sin in your life. And today God's going to start shaking you to shake you free. So I'm going to read this passage knowing that for some of you, the inclination you're going to mentally check out, because you're not going to want to walk into this because it's going to be tough. And I want to invite you, I want to encourage you not to check out, but to let the Holy Spirit minister to you however the Spirit so decides. So God's Word, Matthew chapter 5. How's that for an introduction? Isn't that ominous? Welcome to church. All of God's Word is good. It's all profitable. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. Jesus is speaking to us. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Let's pray together. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Jesus, I'm convinced that everything you speak to us, Matthew 5, 6, 7, you are casting a vision for the kind of life we want to live. But I also recognize my own soul, for all of us, for many of us, Jesus, your words, there are times when your words can be heavy and they can be hard and they can be discouraging. So Holy Spirit, would you minister to us and move in such a way that the newness of the kingdom can be unleashed, that captives can be set free, that those who still drag around shame, that Spirit of God, you would begin to do the work to set them free, to help me speak in such a way that's clear and bold but gentle, however that combination needs to look like. And God, thanks for the kids. Thanks for the kids in here. Thanks for in kids' church and nursery and preschool. God, the youth driving back from their retreat, the middle schoolers in their Sunday school. God, we just love the opportunity we get to shape this up-and-coming generation. God, shape us even as we want to pour into them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So what I want to do this morning is take the passage that I read, that we read together. Keep your Bibles open. And I don't want to structure this like a traditional sermon. I don't have a fancy story to convince you that it's worth listening to, but I want to ask and answer four questions related to this passage. You're here, so I'm going to assume I don't have to convince you to listen, which, by the way, when I took How to Preach a Sermon class, you can't believe I actually took that class. You're thinking, well, you must have not done very well, Ben. Well, here I am. But that was talk about how you have to use the introduction to convince the audience to listen. That drives me nuts. Are we all adults here? Unless you're a kid. I'm not going to convince you to listen. I think God has a word for you today. So four questions. We're going to ask and answer four questions. I'm going to do my best to be as clinical as possible. And then I need to get out of the way because the Holy Spirit, we get to honor Jesus through communion. Here's the four questions so we can understand rightly what we just read. This is the word of Jesus. What is adultery? What is lust? Is Jesus really serious about cutting off body parts? And is hell a literal place? We'll get through those four questions, and then the fifth question will be, Holy Spirit, what do you want from me? Fair enough? You up for that? All right, hang on. Let's ask this first question. What is adultery? Adultery, Jesus is referencing one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Adultery is a misuse of sex. You saw the front of the bulletin. We put the parent advisory on the front of the bulletin. You ever think you'd see that in church? At first service, we had kids show up. I'm like, you might want to go to nursery today. Let's talk about this. So in the stricter sense, adultery is sexual intimacy with another person's spouse, or you're married, and it's so it's someone breaking the marriage bond by having sex with somebody else. That's the stricter sense here. But I'll tell you something, since we're adultery, if you read Hebrews 13:5, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Older translations of the Bible, or actually older English, where it says sexually immoral, there's an F word that they would usually put there, but then I realize you'd think of the wrong F word. Yeah, I'm sorry. All that went through my head in the span of a half a second. This is why I do this. I type my notes out, and that was awkward. Fornicate. You've heard that word. It's not a word you would use in normal English. But I want you to understand that from front to back, God has a vision for human sexuality. Who invented sex? God did. It was in God's eyes, is sex bad or dirty or shameful? In God's eyes. You should say no. Could you say it like that? No. No. Because, by the way, and sometimes in some Christian traditions, sex actually has an undercurrent of being something bad. Not bad. God made it as a gift. But God made sex, it's in the Bible, as a gift for a husband and wife to share together. Who is sex for, according to the Bible? A husband and a wife. And this is the storyline of Scripture all the way through. Therefore, two single people who engage in sexual intimacy, that's that old-fashioned word fornication, or here it's translated sexually immoral, two single people having sex is outside the will of God. It's outside of the bounds of His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And by the way, if you've fallen into this trap, let's count today as the victory day. Yeah. So, because God's vision is for husband and wife together. Let's name this. This 20 years ago, this is not something that would get named in a church, but in the world that we live in, this is a reality that some people, maybe you, are tempted, or how about this? Let me read what I wrote. You might be physically drawn to someone of the same gender. You might be sexually attracted to someone of the same gender. This happens. And the plain and clear front-to-back teaching of the Bible is that this behavior is off limits. God's vision for human sexuality is a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, in covenant together, marriage covenant. Our culture, by the way, if you pay attention, our culture says a couple things. Our culture says that God no longer has the right to define the boundaries of human sexuality. And so the culture has taken God out of the authority role. And so culture says, we're going to define the boundaries of what's acceptable sexual behavior. The problem is culture can't quite agree on what that is. And you're finding this degeneration. Those of you that are old enough to start looking at, if you can look back at our culture in 5 and 10 year increments, you're like, what happened? It's because each person's doing what's right in their own eyes. One of our values as a follower of Jesus, we believe that Jesus is the king. He rules as the king. And as king, he establishes right and wrong. He has a boundedness. Like he sets the boundaries. Jesus defines acceptable sexual behavior in alignment with the whole scripture, with the whole word of God. Jesus looks back at Genesis all the way forward, and he says, this is what my Father designed. So in the kingdom that belongs to Jesus, sexual experience is for a husband and a wife. I'm trying to really overstate the case. If you say, Ben, you're being redundant, that's the point right now. Adultery, sexual sin, is amplified because it's desecrating the solemn covenant between a husband and a wife. So let me summarize this in 2 sentences, which I think I stole from somebody named Levi Lusco. Well, I didn't steal it from him, but I'm going to summarize it. Sex before marriage, outside the will of God. Sex outside of marriage, outside the will of God. What is adultery? So are we clear on this? You think we can move on to the next question, which gets even more exciting? All right. God? Yeah. What is lust? Here's more like one of these like aha moments for me. Because I just, you know, in English, we know what lust is. Lust is some type of internal sexual desire. But interestingly enough, in the Bible, when Jesus talks about lust, he doesn't use the word lust. He uses the word desire. That's kind of a tricky statement because Jesus didn't speak English. But in this passage, when Jesus is talking about he's talking about desire. He's talking about longing with a particular intensity. So in this verse, Jesus said, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, you could take out the word lustfully and you could put with intense desire, with some out of bounds longing. Like that word. So in Luke 15, verse 16, Jesus tells one of the most fantastic stories, the story of the prodigal son. And in this story, this rich son takes his inheritance, spends all his money. He's broke. He works for a farmer. He's feeding pigs. He's so hungry, what's that word? Like, is it that fine a print you can't see that? I was expecting this fantastic lean in. All right? What did he want? He longed. That word longed is the same word that's translated lust. In Matthew 5, yeah, same word. It's just about desire. Luke 22, Jesus says to his disciples, he's talking about communion. Well, they didn't call it communion then, the Passover. Jesus said, it says, I eagerly desire to eat this with you. Eagerly desire. Same word as lust. Same Greek word. So this word, you're talking about this desire in you that's big. A desire in you that's like a magnetic attraction. A desire that starts to fixate your mind. It starts reshaping your appetites. Desire. One of the most startling, beautiful truths in this whole hard section of scripture that we read is that you are not a captive to your desires. The culture we live in says that your desire now becomes your identity. And if you have a desire, you should just lean into it. And Scripture actually says the opposite, that desire is something that becomes, here's a funny church word, desire becomes something we steward. Desire is something we manage, that we develop. Some of you have done this. Like you've went through radical changes in how you eat, and you've suffered painfully because you've walked away from that wonderful drug called refined sugar. and you've walked away from it, and you've leaned into, you start paying attention to healthy eating, like vegetables and fruit and fiber, and you read the fine print on the side of the cereal box and discover that no, Lucky Charms really aren't the food of heaven. You went through withdrawal. You were intensely dissatisfied because you walked away from sugar. What actually has happened, if you'd freely admit it, is you actually have changed your appetites and the desires of your flesh. And you actually hunger for healthy foods. I know some of you think I'm like, is Ben drunk right now? No, it's a real thing. Really. This is one of the best things that we, like in the kingdom that Jesus rules, we are not slaves to our desires, but we actually can steward them. To lust. That's what we, but let's talk about desires wrongly. What's the word? Wrongly focused. Lust. Lust is in our soul, in our mind. Actually, what word does Jesus use here? Anyone looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So heart in the Bible, often in our kind of enlightenment, post-enlightenment, we think of the word mind. Mind, heart, it refers to that inner person, the place where decisions are made. It's kind of the seat of who we are. What happens with lust is when our desires have a sexual dimension to them and we begin to look at somebody and we begin to see them as an object to be consumed for our own delight, our own pleasure. That's one of the problems with sexual sins is they objectify people. You're just there to fulfill whatever. Like porn, I think that's a kind of low-hanging fruit. You understand how pornography and lust, porn nurtures lust. Fantasies about being romantically involved with somebody who's not your spouse. Maybe you're frustrated with your spouse, you're bored, or I don't know, and you see somebody, maybe it's somebody you know from church. How weird is that? But it happens. Maybe it's a coworker, and you start imagining in your mind, and you spend lots of mental energy about how wonderful life would be with this person. See, your desires, they're misplaced and they're misdirected. Romance novels. I don't want to talk about this much more. It's gross. Calvin Miller, he said, unbridled lust, a cannibal committing suicide by nibbling on himself. Yeah, I thought that was pretty creative. I read this story. Do I have time? I'm going to take time. I didn't tell this to the first service. I'll summarize it. So Europe, I mean, this is not something we think about here, but in Europe, one of the problems they have in Europe because of World War I and World War II, still to this day, one of the problems they have is unexploded bombs. And so I read this story, like there's a committee that that's part of government does. They have the unexploded bomb committee. That's probably not what they call it. But I was reading about this lady, and there's a team, like when there's an unexploded bomb and they find it and this team shows up to deal with it, and some of her coworkers have been killed dealing with these unexploded bombs. I think they're Dutch children. Dutch children? Yeah, Dutch children. In the town of Barneveld, they found an unexploded bomb. They're playing with this artillery shell that hasn't exploded yet, because I guess they don't know better. Or they're Dutch and they're too cheap to get real toys. I don't know. That was not fair to say. I just married into a Dutch family. I'm in trouble for that one. Oh boy. So the serious part of the story is, you know, the authorities figured out these kids are playing with a bomb. Kids don't know any better, and they confiscate the bomb, and they deal because they want to protect the kids. And I want you to think about lust, like it's like playing with bombs. Like these things go off and they are destructive. So then Jesus makes this imagery of gouging out your eye and cutting off your hand. And I don't know if you read that part, but did you think that's strange, Jesus talking about eye gouging and hand cutting? Please say yes. Please don't. Let's not make that normal. Is Jesus serious? Like, do we have a room in this church for amputations? No. What we read there, so the question is Jesus serious about cutting off body parts? And the short answer was, well, no. In grammar, in that's called hyperbole. It's intentional exaggeration to get your attention and make a point. If I told you, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. Like, am I really going to eat a horse? Yeah, I don't care for horse. No, I'm not that. It's, you know, like, I'm just trying to tell you how hungry I am. That's a hyperbole, extreme exaggeration. By the way, there was a famous Christian teacher in history. His name was Origen, who took this literally. Third or fourth century, had some of his body parts removed, thinking that would help him think pure thoughts. He would be really disappointed if he was in the front row today. He'd be like, what? I'd say, don't take, no, because what's Jesus say? Because here's the problem. Lust it has nothing to do with your eyes. I mean, it does. By the way, if you struggle with lust, learn to bounce your eyes. It's a strategy. Yeah, are we finally far enough into this that we can just be candid? And the we would be me. I have an older guy, mentor of mine. He said, I learned to admire a woman's ears. No, I mean, because listen, guys, I mean, ladies, I don't think you get this, but men, culture trains men to zero in on certain body parts of a woman. Look at the ads on the billboards. Look at the ads that are going to target men today during the Super Bowl. And this guy wanted to, are you serious about following Jesus? And he didn't want to objectify women and he wanted to take Jesus serious. And he said, I just learned to train my eyes to study the ears of a woman. I thought, man, that's gold. By the way, when he told me this, he's in his 70s. What Jesus is serious is something like this. I would say it like this. He said, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to live a life free from lust. Do whatever it takes. Make no compromise with evil. For some of you, I say this not to shame you, but I just want to challenge you to pay whatever cost you need to pay. To guard your heart. To pay whatever cost you got to pay to guard your mind. To keep special the relationship that you have with your spouse. For some of you, you're single. You're keeping that relationship. You're keeping it special for the spouse you haven't met yet. Whatever it takes. I love this verse, Proverbs 4:23. Would you read this with me? Like loud? Ready? Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. Whatever it takes. If it takes a flip phone, get a flip phone. If it takes moving your computer to the living room, if it takes Covenant Eyes filter software, do it. If it takes an honest conversation with another sister or brother where there's accountability and check-in, whatever it takes, guard your heart. Because the fourth question on the screen is not hyperbole. Jesus is absolutely serious about the fourth question. Is hell a literal place? According to Jesus, the answer is yes. So, and I already screwed up at the first service because I sometimes don't filter. I try. I don't want to call people up, but I accidentally called a church out, so I'm gonna as well call them out both services. I've pastored three small towns before I showed up here, so there's a little bit of disguise. But I remember talking with a Lutheran pastor. Now, not all Lutheran pastors buy into this, but this particular branch seemed to have, but this seminary trained, articulate, but this Lutheran pastor was adamant that there's no hell. Jesus really wasn't thinking about, he's not serious about hell. In fact, this guy would teach that, well, nobody actually goes to hell because everybody goes to heaven. Which means, by the way, that you don't have to repent of your sin. I think that's a really dangerous thing to tell people. You don't have to repent. Boy, that's going to cause some trouble. So here's the deal. I didn't clarify. Not every Lutheran teaches this. But I was so disappointed. It's such a historic, such a fantastic. I mean, Martin Luther, what a gift to the church. Jesus was adamant that hell is a real place. So here's the deal. Can you say Gehenna? And it's a funny word, Gehenna. There was a dump. There's a valley of Gehenna. It was outside of Jerusalem. It was the garbage dump. The reason it was the garbage dump, because in the history of Israel, bad things happened there. Like, at least one king sacrificed his son's life to a pagan god. Like, this is not a place they're very happy, so let's make that the dump. Gehenna, which in English becomes the word hell. So hell was the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. Nobody would want to live in the garbage. Anybody old enough to remember when townships would dig holes in the ground? And one of the best Saturday morning experiences when you'd go to the dump and look for cool stuff? Or shoot rats? Or yeah, all right. If you're from the suburbs, this is why we are the way we are up here, okay? So Jesus uses this image of the garbage dump to picture what life in eternity is going to be like for those who persist in rejecting the kingdom of Jesus. Like, if you don't want the kingdom of Jesus here on earth now, well, there's only one place in the future where you don't have to live under the rule of Jesus, and it's called hell. But there's a reason it's a garbage dump, because everybody there is doing whatever the hell they want. That was not an appropriate use of that word. Think of the book of Judges. Each book of Judges, if you've ever sat down, you want to be discouraged? Want to be discouraged? Read the book of Judges in one setting. And when you read it, watch how women are treated from the front of the book to the end of the book. It's one of these things like, I can't believe this is in the Bible, but God puts it in the Bible to say, here's what happens when each person does what's right in their own eyes. That's the book of Judges. It's gross. Nasty. If we think the book of Judges is bad, what's it going to be like when the beast and the devil and like, yeah. Jesus believed and Jesus taught. In fact, Jesus says, Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. There, you are going to live for eternity. You are sitting next to an eternal being. You will live forever with God on the new heaven and the new earth with a resurrected body. You will live in submission to the King. All hail King Jesus. Or you will live forever outside the rule of Jesus. But it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth because there's no rule. There's no authority. Jesus taught that hell was a literal place. Levi Lusco wrote a book called Swipe Right. And if you're listening to me today and you're like, dude, I can't wait to get to communion. I have got some problems with this lust thing. I've been getting beat up. I've been playing with this bomb. He wrote a book called, his book is one of these books I'd say, you might want to read this. It's not going to solve everything, but it's going to start reshaping the narrative in your mind. I love that little phrase. He says, now yells louder, but later lasts longer. My friends, can I challenge you to do whatever it takes? Whatever it takes to steward your desires away from lust, away from sexual sin, away from sexual fantasy, to steward your desires in a way that does not objectify people. In a way that honors the boundaries around human sexuality. Depending on the battle you're going to fight, I don't want to say it like that. What do we do to overcome the pervasive and the corrosive sin of lust? And in the time I have, I can't answer that. But I want to tell you there is an answer to that. Is there 112 people here? There's probably 112 different strategies for overcoming lust. What's common to all of them is repentance. What's common to all of them is when we finally agree with Jesus and we say, Jesus, I'm done treating people like consumable objects. I reject living this out-of-bounds sexual life. And I'll do it your way. Repentance. For some of you, we all do this, huh? When we come forward, communion is like us saying, Jesus, I just want to tell myself and I want to tell you, I'm all in, I'll do it your way. No strings attached. That's partly what we say. And if you want to live free, if you want your mind out of that gutter, and by the way, you notice how the gutter keeps getting worse and worse? If you want, begin with repentance. There are strategies for stewarding desire. It's not just willpower. But it always begins. It's not a self-help program. It always begins with us symbolically on our face before Jesus. John Piper, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. So not only are we responsible to steward the desires of our heart, but we're actually responsible to manage the thoughts in our head. You ever notice how hard that is? I have a friend that we rent some farmland up north still, and he has an old pole barn and the doors blew off and the sides are open and the pigeons live in there. It's a pretty good place to live if you're a pigeon. Do you know what's all over everything in his shed? Pigeon fertilizer. You can't lean on anything in there. Don't sit on the old tractor. Are you tired of having pigeon crap in your head? That's the nice word. I'm a farmer. This is what I'm trying to, like, guys, this is how serious this is. Your brain, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus. Are you tired of the filth? And I'm not throwing rocks at you, because we live in a culture that spends millions and millions and millions of dollars to try to corral your brain. Marketers know if they can get you sexually aroused, they can get your money. Don't you want your brain back? Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus. Here's one strategy. This is John Piper. Give him some cred for this. He says, when those lustful thoughts, when those images come into my mind, when it comes into your brain, how do you get rid of them? Like, the worst way to stop thinking about a pink elephant is to say, stop thinking about a pink elephant. This is so helpful. I've done this. He says, when those images come in, those thoughts come in, do this. He says, picture Jesus on the cross. Not like Jesus on the cross, like the one you hang on your wall, because those are pretty and they're made out of brass and carved wood. Like in your mind's eye, picture a man's body as ripped up as possible. Like dried blood. And skin flayed back where you can see tendons and bones. Some of you are about to lose your lunch. It's that nasty. Thorns. You can see the outline of a thorn under the skull. Nails in places nails shouldn't be. Ah! Let me tell you what, when you start thinking about Jesus on the cross, you know what you're not fantasizing about? Yep. Congratulations, you've just taken your thoughts captive and made them obedient. You said, get out of here, pigeon. Would you bow your heads? I want to pray for us. I want to lead some of you in a victory prayer. Father, we're going to lean into communion. Church, some of you, today, like, you could make today the day where you start doing battle against lust. Like, it's declaration of war day. Your December 7th, huh? A day of infamy in which holiness begins to rule. Jesus, we name this as a sin. our culture's been teaching us we can do almost whatever we want sexually. Our culture is teaching us we can do almost whatever we want in our minds. We can degrade people. But Jesus, that's not your will. Forgive us, Father, for the sexual sins of lust. Actually, let's make this prayer bigger. God, forgive us for fornication. Forgive us for adultery. Forgive us for drinking the impure Kool-Aid that culture's selling. 1 John 1:9, Jesus, you forgive us, would you purify us? We want the dirty pigeons and all their mess out of our mind. Wash us. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So God, when we come to communion, would you take these ordinary elements, bread, juice, would you take these ordinary elements and consecrate them? And you see us come forward and you see us take them with faith. God, you love faith. Would you set us free? We're the recipients. You take the lead. We'll respond. God, we want to be set free. We want to be made pure. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Andy. Would you